My name is Vicki Collins, and I'm involved with the One by One Ministries at Advent Presbyterian. If you've ever bought the Christmas baskets from Advent, then you have been supporting One by One Ministries. We raised over $2,300 this year for them. One by One helps mostly single moms who are struggling emotionally, spiritually, or just knowing how to raise a baby. I mentor a family from Ghana, and at that time, they were expecting their first baby. They had no family, and they were feeling very isolated and alone. So I meet with them once a month, and we do an outline lesson that has a Bible verse. We share, we laugh, and we pray. One day, I attended a special event where the moms could get donated items. They had shared with me that they desperately needed a car seat. So I attended and got this car seat for them, dropped it off to the apartment. Peter took it up to the second floor and I went to go park. When I came back, I heard Peter and Ruth upstairs screaming with joy. Oh my goodness, so excited. We have this wonderful car seat. We're so blessed. We can't believe it. And I walked upstairs. They grabbed me. They hugged me. They told me I was such a blessing to them. But really, actually, they were a blessing to me. It just touched my heart that they had so much gratitude for a car seat, and it was all for the glory of God. The reason I love this ministry is because it's just for the normal person who works and doesn't have a lot of time. All you need to do is to have 1 hour a month to donate your time to go visit with these people, and it will mean so much to them. And it will make you feel like you're glorifying God, which you are. If you're feeling that God is calling you to do something to glorify Him, this might be the perfect ministry. You can contact Tanya Groves or go by the information desk.
During this time of Lent, these 6 weeks leading up to Easter, we get to highlight so many of the ministries that we do and missions that we do. Really incredible, and I want you to be a part of those, that find a way to engage with those ministries. They not only do we get to impact the community around us, but they impact you, and they impact me. And so I want you to be a part of things like One by One. There'll be a table outside that you can stop by and check in and get info and things like that. And then coming up, this Easter egg hunt, it's just an incredible thing to be a part of, because we get to share with the whole community and really bless the community around us. Last year, there were over 800 people signed up to be a part of that Easter egg hunt here on this campus, and then hundreds more on our campus in Arlington. And so you want to be a part of that. We want everybody to be a part of that, and really just to bless the community. And since they have people with clipboards at the doors, you won't be able to get out unless you've signed up today. So that's it's a great thing to be a part of. I am I'm sitting on a stool today for preaching. That's not my normal gig, but I have hurt my back kind of badly, and that's a new deal for me. Somebody asked me what I did. I got a new book that I was really excited about, and I spent too long reading it, I guess. I don't know. I got out of bed, and then that's what happened. So I twisted something, and it's the age I'm at, I guess. I don't know. So, don't want you to feel sorry for me. I get plenty of sympathy at home. I told my wife, I was like, oh my goodness, I'm dying. And she looked at me and she's like, well, you're out of shape. That's why this happened. So we're going to be just fine. We're going to be just fine. I'm not telling her anything else I heard. I tell you that. Okay. So, we're going to get into the scripture today. And in this series, we're taking a look at the teachings of Jesus that really impacted our whole world and our whole culture. And so we're going to look at one of those today. Would you pray with me? God, I give you thanks for One by One. and just the impact that that ministry has and the way that we're, as a church, able to come alongside moms and folks in times of great need. And we want to be that kind of church that walks alongside people in need. So would you help us to do that and to do that well? And Father, we want to impact our community. And so would you help us as we invite folks to be a part of Easter egg hunt and Easter and all the things coming. And then God, today, as we open the scripture, we ask that you would lay our hearts bare, that you would speak to us in hard ways and in encouraging ways. God, we want to submit to your word, and we want your word to guide us and form us into the people that you long for us to be. So would you do that work in our lives today? We pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, I remember very vividly when I first pastored, I took out of seminary. So seminary is pastor in school, right? And Cami and I did that, and then we moved to Houston, Texas. And we worked at a church, and we were associates at a church there. And we had two other couples that we were friends with that went to seminary with us, graduated at the same time. And they went to work for a different church in Houston. And so it was three young couples all in the same city, all starting ministry together, all so excited about working in the church and being part of the church. And I mean, it was just really cool. And like 6 months in, the other two couples came to our house, and we had dinner, and then we sat around the couches in my living room. And within 5 minutes of that conversation, both of those couples were full-on crying sitting there on my couch. And I was like, oh, no, you know, what have we gotten into? I'm not prepared for this, you know. And what is happening? Well, we're all so excited about working in churches and getting to do the ministry we've been called to do, that we've been preparing to do. And the situation that they were in, they found out, you know, that the pastor that they were working for was really actually deceitful. And he had been cheating the church. And he'd been treating his family really, really poorly. And actually his family was falling apart because of it. And he didn't treat them well. He was manipulative. He was mean. And not the kind of godly person that you would want leading a church and being a pastor of a church, especially one that you work for, you know. And it was devastating. I just remember that moment because it was like, you know, the innocence was wiped away. And here are all these young couples that were so excited about being part of the church. And then you kind of pull back the curtain of the church all of a sudden. And it was rough. And it wasn't what you're hoping for, and all that kind of hope, you know, you see it kind of crumble a little bit. Because what they found out was that when they got into their position in the church had hypocrites, right? I mean, it was a hypocrite, and it was awful. You know, that's not the first time I've seen that. I grew up as a pastor's kid. I've been in churches all my life. When I was in middle school, my dad took a position as a professor at a Christian college in Louisiana that was connected with a large ministry. And the year that we were down there, seventh grade, the lead pastor of that ministry admitted to a moral failure. And that was difficult and, you know, crushing, really. But I was a seventh grader. You know, I have a different perspective. I'm watching my dad to see how he acts and interacts with that. And I remember so clearly this one interaction where he was called to a faculty meeting, and he came back from the faculty meeting. I mean, I was in seventh grade. I'm almost 50. My back hurts now, right? Like, this is a long time ago. But I remember it so vividly because he came back, and you know, that senior pastor had been asked to step down and take time out of ministry and go through a process of restoration that would be several years. And that pastor said to that faculty, no, I can't do that. I'm too important to this ministry to step away. And it's just hypocrisy, right? I mean, it's just utter just hypocrisy. And I remember being a kid and kind of reading that on my dad's face and the kind of devastation of that. And within just months, you know, we had moved away and all the faculty, that whole ministry just fell apart. A devastating thing. But what you start to realize is that There really is, if you kind of peel back the curtain of the church, you can find hypocrisy. And it is awful. And that's actually a viewpoint that so many people around the world have of the church that are outsiders to the church. The kind of set stance is to sort of hold the church at a distance because they view the church as a place where they're all kind of hypocrites. And they go, yeah, I'm not going to be a part of that. And the truth is, even if you're not an outsider, some of you that are part of the church and you still have a hope for the church, you find, though, that there are these places. It's not everybody, but there are these places of hypocrisy within the church. And it's angering and it's difficult. I mean, it's a tough thing. If you've ever been upset about hypocrisy in the church, if you've ever been at a place where you wanted to stand against or say something about hypocrisy in the church, or even better yet, if you've ever wanted to post on Facebook about hypocrisy in the church, you actually stand in the line of Jesus. See, Jesus was the one that actually started using this word hypocrisy in this way. He's actually the one that, this is a word that's a Jesus word. Hypocrisy was seen in a different way before Jesus. That word hypocrite is really the word they used for actor. That's the word they used for actor. In the culture that Jesus grew up around and was in, the Roman world at the time of Jesus was a Greek-speaking world, and it held on to the Greek culture. And at the center of Greek culture was the theater, right? And the theater was very, very important. Thousands of people would come to, they would do festivals every year, and they would have playwrights that would actually compete against each other. And I mean, it was a big, big deal. In fact, about 9 miles from where Jesus grew up in Nazareth is the town of Sepphoris. And Sepphoris is still there. You can go see today the theater in Sepphoris. There's a Roman theater that's around that time, first century theater. That theater seats 4,000 people, right? There's a big amphitheater built for this very thing. And the hypocrites, the actors, they would go and act in the center of this community. Now, we can't even hear that word hypocrite without it having this different kind of connotation, but that's not the connotation in Jesus' day. The hypocrite was just someone who acted, very important member of their society. And so they would act, and when you had 4,000 people in the first century, you didn't have microphones, and you didn't have cameras with image magnification, and they had to be larger than life. And so they learned how to speak and project their voices all the way to the back, and they would sing a lot of the plays so that people could understand what was going on. But one of the things that they did was they didn't act with emotion in their face like we do today, because you couldn't see that in that big and that large of a space. It's not the only reason. There's some other things too. But they would wear masks, big masks, that would show the emotion of the role that they were portraying. And this helped them out in a couple of ways. One, they only had a few actors that would play all the different roles, so they would be able to change characters just quickly by changing the mask. They also, the only men were allowed to act, I don't know, women couldn't act, I guess, so they're the only men. So the men would wear female masks for female parts and male masks, and then the mask could be seen from far away, so people could easily identify who that character was to be and the emotion that was to connect with it. So those masks, they portrayed the characters, they portrayed the emotion, they were the outward show of the role that they were to be. That was the mask of the hypocrites. And Jesus takes this word, hypocrite, the actor word, and he begins to use it in a different way that wasn't seen before. 17 times in the New Testament, that word hypocrites used, it's always used by Jesus. And Jesus actually takes it and he begins to shine the light on people who are religious. These are people who they're the Pharisees, and sometimes we see the Pharisees as the bad guys in the Scripture, but that's not really the case. The Pharisees were the people that longed to follow Scripture to its T. They wanted to be followers of God. They wanted to obey the rules. They wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to have a relationship with God, and they did it through obeying all the rules and all the laws very, very carefully. And Jesus takes that idea of an actor wearing a mask, and he applies that to this group of people who are followers of God, who are religious people. And it just we're gonna read in Matthew 23. And Matthew 23 is the sermon that Jesus gives. It's one of the sermons that Jesus gives towards the end of his time on earth. We're going to go back in a few minutes and read one from the beginning in Matthew 5. But in Matthew 23, he gives a sermon to this group of very religious people, applying this mask of the actor, the hypocrite, to them. And guys, it's a tough one. This doesn't go well. Just as a professional preacher, I look at him like, Jesus, that's pretty rough, right? I don't know, how that's going to go over. But Jesus wasn't listening to me. He's just gonna go ahead and do it his way, which is good. But it's a little bit tough. And Jesus' message is one of grace. And one of hope. Jesus' message is one that there's grace for everyone, that there's hope for everyone. Jesus' message is a message that everybody gets to be a part of the table. Everybody's invited in to this life transformation, so everybody gets to be a part of this. But Jesus' message also one that takes very seriously what this is about. And Jesus' message is one that turns and looks very carefully at how we're acting and what it means to have a relationship with God. Let's read together Matthew chapter 23. And we'll start in verse 23. He says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Isn't that a great start to the sermon? You hypocrites. "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." I like that. I like that image. Let's stop there for a second. We're going to read more, but Jesus starts with this idea of tithing. And tithing was commanded. He's using this language, both of these parts of language, because he's referring back to Leviticus and to the laws that the Pharisees were trying so hard to obey. And those laws said that you were to tithe and bring the first fruits of your crops to God. This was this reminder for every person that really everything is God's, and we're stewards of it, and we give back to God what is his. And so you were to give the first 10% and do this tithe. But it was kind of specific, actually, in Leviticus, where it said, you're to tithe just a couple of your major things. Your tithe of your corn, your tithe of your wine, your tithe of your, wheat, something like that. It does not say you tithe of every spice that you produce, right? And Jesus is just kind of getting, he's just pointing that out a little bit. It's the image that you have right now. Like, go with me to your pantry, right? Go to your pantry. Open that door that has all the spices in it. Some of those spices have been there 10 years, guys. You gotta... Like, I think they've lost their, I'm just saying, some of them need to be cleaned up. And you go picking through, find the cumin, it's back behind something, and you pull the cumin out, and you twist the crusty top off, and you pull out, oh, there's a tenth, okay, that's God's, and you put that back, and you go get the next one, there's a tenth, that's God's. They were being that specific about following the law, all the way down to the cumin. And he goes, but you've missed out on justice and mercy and faithfulness. He actually is quoting from Micah 6:8. "I've shown you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you, but to love justice and to act with mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord your God," right? He quotes that. He goes, you're tithing cumin and missing out on justice and mercy and faithfulness to God? Like, you've completely missed the boat. And then he gets into the whole gnat and camel thing. You kind of get the idea, right? But there are actually laws about, purity and what you would have in your drink. And so you got a gnat gets in your wine. You're going to want to strain that out for ritual purity. There are other reasons you might want to strain a gnat out of your wine, but ritual purity was what he is. And so there they go. They're going to strain the gnat out. And he's like, you're busy with a little strainer straining the gnat, and you didn't notice? You swallowed a whole camel. They're big. You missed that? But you strain out gnats? Because you're missing the things that God actually cares about. And you're focusing on the things that he doesn't. Let's go on. This is verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then go outside, and then the outside will also be clean. And woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Oh, there were laws about cleaning your utensils and cleaning your dishes. They were part of the ritual cleaning, and they would get into conversations. Do you clean the outside first or the inside first? They were being so specific. And he's like, you're like people that just clean the outside of the dish and don't even worry about the inside of the dish. Now, I get accused of this sometimes in my own home. I am not a good rinser. You know, I put stuff in the dishwasher. I feel like the dishwasher should do its job. I'm doing my job. I take it out of the dishwasher. I put it in the cabinet, you know. And every once in a while, my wife pulls, you know, a bowl out of the cabinet and is like, there's a hunk of food in here. Like, who put a dishwashed food in the can, you know, and I just don't notice those things. Jesus is like, that's what this is like. You didn't pay attention to the inside of the dish. You're just cleaning the outside. He goes, you should wash the inside. Then the outside will be clean. Now that last image is even more poignant. Jesus does seven of these woes. We're not going to do all of them today. We would be all to be depressed when we walked out of here. So we're just doing a couple of them. But you can go read that for homework this afternoon. But Jesus goes to the whitewashed tombs. Right before Passover, it was important. There was all this ritual cleanliness and to be, you know, you don't want to be ritually unclean. And touching anything that was dead or connected to death would be a way of becoming ritually unclean. And so right before Passover, there was a tradition where they would take this chalky white paint and basically paint over the graves. The graves stood out of the ground. And they would paint them over. And that was to help so if you bumped into it, you wouldn't necessarily be ritually unclean. And you can imagine that might have looked kind of nice. You know, it's like, hey, we cleaned the place up. You look out the view and the sun is shining and kind of sparkly and the white tombs have been all washed up and cleaned off. They're kind of gleaming and almost looks beautiful as it kind of gleam in the sunlight. And it's almost as if you're standing there with Jesus and you look out and you see those tombs. It's like, beautiful, aren't they? Yeah, they're beautiful. He says, but you get that on the inside, there's like rotting flesh in there, right? Like they're just bones in there that are decaying. Humans are just, I mean, you know, this rot right inside of those tombs, no matter how beautiful they look. Now, that's a harsh thing to say to a group of people, right? He goes, but this is what you're focusing on. You're focusing on the outside and not what's going on the inside. Now, I really like that because he's saying it to the Pharisees. And those Pharisees over there, those guys are bad dudes, you know. They've missed the boat, the Pharisees. They've got it all wrong, and they're missing the whole point. The problem is when I look really closely and realize that the Pharisees are a lot like me, and all those Pharisees, those hypocrites, and the problem is when I realize actually the hypocrites, it's us, right? There's a lot of me in that. Like I have this public me that I spend a lot of time and effort managing, making sure it looks right and it's got all the right stuff in order. That's actually how the religious world worked in the time of Jesus. This was a revolutionary, really, teaching when Jesus took this idea of hypocrisy, the hypocrite, the actor, and he turned it and he looked at those who loved God and he said, look through this lens. You're wearing masks like actors and you got to take them off. And that was revolutionary because he's talking to this group of people that lived in a world where you had to do the right things, put the right things in order, check off the right boxes, right? You know, do the right rituals, do the right. And that wasn't just the Jewish world at the time. The Roman world functioned much the same way. It was an outside-focused world, a world that looked at how you were acting on the outside. And Jesus turned that and he said, "There's the outside you that you manage, but the Lord is Lord of the heart." Revolutionary. Lord, of what's going on in your heart and in your soul. I spend so much time managing the outside world, though, you know. We have these little speakers in our house, little Google speakers. They're for other countries to spy on our family and know, I think, I don't know, I'm sure that's what they're doing with them. Anyhow, you can listen to music and we can use them as an intercom. So we have some upstairs and downstairs. And I put one in there's one in the backyard that's kind of under the porch back there, so we can listen a little bit of music. But I use them as an intercom, and I'm trying to get kids to come to dinner. You know, it was a couple weeks ago, and I'm trying to get kids to come to dinner. And it's the 150th time I've called everybody to dinner. No one is showing up. And I go into good dad mode. You know the mode where I'm like, if you don't get in here within 30 seconds, blood will be spilled, you know. And I'm yelling, blood will be spilled onto the speaker, you know. And Cammie looks at me and she's like, you remember there's a speaker in the backyard, right? Like the neighbors heard you yelling, blood will be spilled. They know you're a pastor, you know. The real me every once in a while pops out, you know? And Jesus takes this concept and he looks at each one of us. He looks at us, the church. And he says, this is really about your heart. And God wants to work on your heart. And out of the outworking of your heart, the outside starts to come into shape. The behaviors that you so long to have, the places that, the way that you wish that you would live, that works from the inside out, that God begins to work on the heart, but you got to take off the mask. You can't be the actor. You can't be the hypocrite. There's this unmasking. But the hard part about that, guys, is that diagnosing yourself is not an easy thing. I mean, at least it's not for me. I do not like to look at myself and go, you know what? I am a hypocrite, right? You know what? There is a real problem there. A few years back, I had a dentist he was a Korean, first-generation Korean Christian, very devout Christian. And I have several friends that pastor in the Korean tradition. And in that tradition, first-generation Korean Christian churches, they revere their pastors like one step below Jesus. Like, it's so cool, you know. Pastors are, I mean, just revered. And this guy I went to him as a dentist, and he looked at my, I've never had this experience at a dentist before. He looked at my mouth, he was like, this is amazing. I mean, are you like a professional flosser? You know, I mean, this is so good. You know, he's calling his staff in, come look. It's so great, you know. Meanwhile, I got cavities and my gums are bleeding because he did the one floss I had that year was right there in his office. It's amazing, amazing. I went home. I told Cammie, hey, help me schedule. Can I go to the dentist every 3 months? Do I have to wait? I just want to keep going back. This guy is so awesome. I loved it so much, except that it's not really a good plan for your dentist to lie to you. You know, that's the problem. He was telling me how wonderful I was, but the problem was I needed some truth about my teeth, not just how wonderful my teeth were. Now, I kept going back to him. Don't get me wrong. I loved him. He's a great dentist. But you want truth in the diagnosis, right? And that's not always easy. But that's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking to this group of people. He says, you got to pull the mask off. You have to do the work of unmasking. You can't just hear that everything's all right. So one more sermon I want us to look at in a couple minutes we have left. This is Matthew chapter 5. It's a sermon on the Mount. This happens at the beginning of Matthew in Jesus' time. Matthew has several of Jesus' sermons, and it's cool to look at the different perspectives. In this one, it's as if he's talking to a group. I want you to look at it through this lens. He's talking to a group that have been unmasked. And he's talking to this unmasked group of people, and as he talks to them, we're going to read just from what's called the Beatitudes, and it'll be familiar language to you. But it's just a reminder, he's calling them blessed. He's saying they're on the right path, but I want you to listen to who he's calling blessed. It's an unmasking kind of deal, right? Listen to what he says. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you've heard that phrase so many times, it just rolls past you. But I want you to think about it for just a second. Poor in spirit isn't like a bragging kind of term. You know what I'm saying? You don't probably have a bumper sticker on your car that says, I'm poor in spirit, right? Hashtag poor in spirit, right? You don't. That's not one that you put out there. You're not Facebooking that, you know. Poor in spirit, that's me, right? Poor in spirit is a broken person. That's a sinful person. That's who Jesus is talking to here. And so in this sermon, he gets past the mask. He rips the mask off, and he sees them. And even in that kind of a state, he says, you're blessed, right? Because that's where Jesus is going to do the work. That's where Jesus begins to do the transformation, because they're in that state. I mean, they're on the right path. They're in that place. So this way he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. The mourners, those who are broken, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not those who already have righteousness, but those who don't have it, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus goes on. He talks to this group of people in a very raw way. And he goes, you're broken, you're a mess, but your mask is pulled off. And with the mask pulled off, I can begin to do this work. And Jesus, this is a revolutionary teaching. He goes, it's not about what the outside looks like. This is heart work. And I'm going to begin to work on your heart. I'm going to begin to mold you and transform you and make you into my image. Paul later is going to say, you're going to pick up the fruits of the Spirit, right? This is the becoming of the image of God, the things that you long to have, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that God begins to work in your heart. If you're willing to unmask. The hard part's unmasking. So this is the deal. I've got bad news for you today, and I've got good news, all right? Bad news is you're a bunch of hypocrites. Like, it's true. It's actually true. That critique that the world has around looking at the church, that, hey, the church is full of hypocrites, it's a legitimate critique. We are. The good news is, though, the gospel is a gospel for hypocrites. It's a good news for hypocrites. Because all he's saying of the actors is that you got to take the mask off. And if you're willing to take the mask off, to pull that mask off, this is a gospel for you. It's a gospel for me. This is a gospel for us and for our church, a church full of broken people. Just take the mask off, and I will begin to do this work in your heart. And I will begin to put these behaviors, these characteristics, this fruit in place in your life. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this, this revolutionary teaching about actors and hypocrites. Because, God, the way you taught that shifted the whole world, where all of us long to see authenticity. We long to see authenticity. And, God, we even long to see it in our own lives, and we recognize that there are places where we're not authentic, where we're acting. So would you help me to take the mask off? Would you help each one of us to do that today? To unmask before you so you can begin to do the deep work in each one of our hearts. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.